Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 15. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Change can come very, very quickly in the lives of any person or any organization or even our churches. Things can change in an instant. And what we are witnessing here in this portion of Scripture is how quickly change overtook the little church in Jerusalem. Now, up until now, they had been living a fairly harmonious and wonderful life for these few weeks. And they had met in the temple. They were taught by the apostles. Miracles were worked among them. New people were drawn in. They were generous. They shared everything. Apart from one or two little clashes with the authorities, Peter being arrested, and apart from the incidents with Ananias and Sapphira, apart from that, it was quite a happy and a real buzz of a congregation, sort of place where you want to go. And things were happening there, and people were held in awe at the things that are happening amongst the Christians who met in Solomon's colonnade inside the temple where they were permitted to gather. So it was a very wonderful, happy, and very calm and harmonious time for the church, generally speaking. One or two hiccups, but generally speaking, that's how it was. But now, change suddenly sweeps across the church. And now the church is on the verge of facing what it really means to be believers in an unbelieving world. And it starts off with one of their leaders, a man called Stephen. Now, Stephen was one of the seven who were set aside to look after the food distribution amongst the disciples, because the Jews who came from outside the territories of Jerusalem, from Greek-speaking territories, were complaining that their poor people were being neglected in the distribution of food. In other words, because they're Greek-speaking, there was a feeling of antipathy to them because they were Greek-speaking. And so they were marginalized and discriminated against. And as a result of that, the apostles got together and said to them, "It's not right for us. We are the apostles who are supposed to be teaching the church. We're establishing the church. We're supposed to be working out the doctrines of the church and working out what the cross means. We are supposed to be thinking about these things. So, if that is so, then we can't actually handle all this growing mob of people. There's now thousands of them. You've got to sort out your own leaders and let them sort it out." And amongst the seven who were chosen, Stephen was the leader. Now, it's interesting, this man Stephen, because he was a very gifted man, and we read in verse 8 of chapter 6 that Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power. And like the apostles, although he was the man in charge of the distribution of food, nevertheless, like the apostles, he did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. So although he wasn't one of the 12 apostles, he nevertheless acted like them. And God used him in that way. And he was in charge of the, one assumes, because his name comes first, that he was in charge of the sorting out and the administration of the church and its affairs, and especially the distribution of food amongst the poor. And now suddenly things begin to change. And now the time of blessing is gone, and suddenly there's a change of mood amongst the people. And so we read in verse 8 that Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did many great and wonders and miraculous signs among the people. And you would have thought that that would have kept the people quiet. You would have thought that the people would have been filled with awe and wonder. You would have thought that that would have been a sign to the people that God was with them. But the next verse reads, opposition arose. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called. So there's a change of mood. These members of the synagogue of the freedmen, let me just explain that to you. The freedmen were the Jewish people, the Jewish men who had formerly been slaves, but now had obtained their freedom. So sometimes if they were in debt, they could enslave themselves to somebody to pay off the debt, or if they were prisoners of war, they would be captured, but at certain points they would be freed and they could purchase their freedom from their owners and so on. So these were mainly Jewish people from outside of the Jewish territories who had been slaves to probably Greek masters, perhaps some from other lands as well, but now they were free. And so they were members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called. It was called the synagogue of the freedmen. What was a synagogue? A synagogue was a place that was meant to typify the temple and was built all over the East. You'll find synagogues in the tiny little towns where Jewish people would gather to hear the word of God preached. It was not a place where they offered sacrifices. It was only a place for teaching. So every Sabbath day they would come together to hear the local rabbi, or if there was no rabbi, the most knowledgeable amongst them, teach them from the Old Testament. Now, believe it or not, in Jerusalem, of course, you would think there was no need of a synagogue because of the temple being there. But believe it or not, they have found the ruins of a synagogue within the walls of Jerusalem. So here's a group of people from the synagogue of the freedmen. This is where the Greek-speaking Jews would go to meet, you see. But they were also part of the wider group, and they were probably part of the group who complained that their poor people were not being fairly treated. But now suddenly some of them who were in the larger congregation, now suddenly they begin to find fault. Opposition arose, it says, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called. Where did these people come from? They were Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, that is in Africa, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, that is the wider Mediterranean area. So these were people from all over the world, and they were people who did not belong actually to the city of Jerusalem, but they were Jewish people. They had been converted to the Jewish God, and they had expressed some interest in the gospel and had mingled with the Christians for a while, but now suddenly they filled with opposition. So there's a change of mood, and now suddenly there's a rejection of the truth, as you'll see. Now, I want to just ask you to think for a moment with me. Verse 9, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene, Alexandria, as well as provinces of Cilicia in Asia. What was this opposition? These men began to argue with Stephen. Now, what would Stephen, do you think, what would he be preaching? What would Stephen be teaching all the people that he was responsible for? He would be teaching and preaching the same things that the apostles would. He'd be preaching and teaching what Jesus of Nazareth had come to do and accomplish on the cross, and that he was resurrected and alive, and that people should believe in him. Now, after hearing all of these things for a while and being satisfied with it for a while, suddenly, it says, opposition arose. Opposition arose. It doesn't say suddenly, but it indicates that in the text. Suddenly, opposition arises from members of the synagogue. Now, here's the thing that has often interested me, because all my life I've been a pastor and dealt with people and been interested in their behavioral tactics when they're in the church. And it's so interesting to see Now, very often people who appear to be truly converted can suddenly change. And the next thing you know, instead of listening to the word of God and rejoicing with it and saying amen with everyone else, after the sermon, they want to argue with me about something, or they want to take up something with me. And then they begin to go missing. Then they come back again. Now, every time they come back, they're more hostile. And eventually, there's a big blow-up and they go. And here you discover something similar happening in this early church. These people who heard the gospel and heard Stephen preaching now were suddenly hostile to what he was saying. And they were hostile, of course, because their first impressions of the gospel and their first responses to the gospel were not true conversion responses. And friends, we've got to always bear this in mind with everybody that we come into contact with, that not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will get to heaven one day. Not everybody who says they're a Christian, not everybody who says, oh, I believe, is a true believer. And we've got to bear that in mind. So when people tell me they're Christians and so on, I don't make any big song and dance about it, but we wait to see what the outcome of their lives are like, how they respond to the word of God, what their responses are to the things of heaven, and you can soon figure it out. So these people now take on Stephen, and it says that they began to argue with Stephen. But now it says in verse 10 that they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. So they rejected the truth of what Stephen was saying. They argued with him about it. Suddenly they saw that what Stephen was saying stood in sharp contrast to what they had been used to as outliers in living in faraway places who come to Jerusalem for the feast and perhaps went to the local synagogue in Jerusalem. But suddenly they saw that what Stephen was saying actually did away with the fundamentals of their religion completely. They didn't need the temple anymore. They didn't need the sacrifices anymore. And this was a terrible shock to their system because, you know, friends, it's always easier to be religious than it is to be a Christian. Do you know that? That is why, you know, you often see these pictures of Muslims going to Mecca. You see them walking round and round. See, thousands, hundreds of thousands of them walking round and round the buildings in Mecca. Have you seen that? Do you know why they do that? Because it's easier to be religious than to be a Christian. It's easier to do something religious. It's easier to go on a pilgrimage than to be different inside. It's easier to do that sort of thing. Even your Christians do that. Go to some shrine or go on some pilgrimage. Why do you do that? You don't need to do that as a Christian anymore. Because now you've got a new heart. And your new heart is what connects you to Almighty God. Well, they've rejected this particular truth. And so they've argued with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen answered them. When it came to arguing about the scriptures, Stephen could out-argue them any time because he was filled with wisdom. He knew and understood what the Old Testament was about, that the Old Testament was pointing to Christ. He was filled with the spirit. He was filled with the power of God, who overrode them and brought conviction to their hearts. And so they could not stand up against him. So it says in verse 10, they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. And you will find this too in our lives today, that when we talk to people or enter into a discussion with them, and when they are out-argued, when they have got nothing more to say to you, when your arguments overwhelm them, what do? They get angry with you. They get angry with you and they act as if they've been offended and they stalk off and they walk off because they're angry with you because you've out-argued them and the Holy Spirit has convicted them. So this is what happened to this group of people. And so they rejected the truth. And now what happens when you reject the truth? Well, in verse 10, it says that they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. And then they secretly persuaded some men to say. So when you can't actually stand up against the truth, when you can't actually face up to what is true, what do? You employ lies. So what these leaders of this particular synagogue did was they went and employed unscrupulous men and told them to tell lies about the apostles. Tell the people in Jerusalem that Stephen speaks blasphemy against Moses and against God. Moses is the one who shows us the way. Stephen says, no, Jesus is the one who shows us the way. Moses was pointing to Jesus. And these men couldn't take that, so they got people and paid them to tell lies about Stephen. Now, the world today still believes in lies. You see, there's nobody in the world who believes in nothing. There's nobody in the world who believes in nothing. But if you say that I believe there's nothing in the world that's worth believing in, then you believe something. So nobody in the world does not believe something. We all believe something. And so these people who came to Stephen and argued with him and then told people that Stephen was telling lies were telling lies themselves. Everybody, the whole world today tells lies. The world today will tell people, if you follow me, the world, if you follow the world, I will give you happiness. If you follow the world, I will give you a joy. If you follow the world, I will give you all the prosperity you need. If you do it this way and do it that way, and don't worry about God, you can be your own person and you can be the master of your own destiny. And I was listening to an amazing sermon today by John Piper, and he was telling a story about his younger years, and he said that there was a couple in their church when they were younger who went off to Jakarta as missionaries, but the woman and her two sons had to wait at home for the man to get established and to get a house for them and under the mission and so on. But what happened to the man was he fell into sin. He got involved with the street girls in Jakarta, and he became so completely bound to the immoral life of the underbelly of that city that he couldn't return home, and he has not been home to this day. Old man now is still living there, and people went over to talk to him, told him that his wife and children waiting for him and all that, but he couldn't come home. He said, here in this city, the Christian gospel has no strength and has got no relevance. And he lost all faith and he got caught up in that particular life of the city. In other words, he changed his belief in the power of God to give him the joy and the happiness and the fulfillment that he needed. He changed that and he transferred it into what the underbelly of that city had to offer him. That people believe, they all believe something. Everybody, all your friends, they can tell you they don't believe in God and they may appear to be nice people and all the rest of it. They all believe something. The question, if you don't believe the right thing, of course, you don't go to heaven. So these people who are opposing Stephen are now employing people to lie against him, indicating that they themselves believe lies, and that they themselves were never Christians, were never believers, that they themselves now declare themselves to be enemies of Almighty God. So here you've got a change of mood. From the mood of joy and happiness and soul winning and people coming to Christ, from all of that, you've suddenly got a group of people who change their minds about it all and decide to reject the truth and to oppose the main spokesman for the truth, apart from the apostles, in the groups where they were operating, and that was Stephen. And when they could not argue against Stephen and they couldn't defeat him in argument, they turned their hatred of the truth into a search for someone who would lie on their behalf and accuse Stephen of blasphemy and lies. And they turned to the world of lying and dishonesty, which is where the world is today. Now, all of this is happening in these opening weeks of the life of the church. It's happening at a time when God's presence was with them in a very special way. And now that makes us think of something that's very important. Do you know what it takes for God to save a soul? I often used to tell people this when I was preaching. Do you know that when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially if you've never been a Christian before and you've lived your unworldly life beforehand, do you know it takes the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes the will of the Almighty God, it takes the prayers of your parents and your friends, it takes the power of the Word of God to break down all of the hatred and the unbelief in your heart. You may say, but I've never hated God. Yes, you do. Every day that you live without putting your faith and trust in God is an act of hatred against the Creator of the universe. And God's got to overcome all of that by His great power of grace and by His might and His power and His love for you. And then He's got to make you willing to come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you come and seek for help and someone sits with you and prays and answers all your questions, and then you become a Christian. You see, becoming a Christian is a big deal, friends. It's not a small thing. And even though it may take a long time before you actually get to the point where you actually understand it, when you finally do understand and embrace, you need to know it is a very big deal for you to become a Christian. And so God overcomes all the lies of the world, all the lies of our heart, all the lies of our flesh, overcomes all of that and brings us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, what we discover is that a hornet's nest has been stirred up. And the days of bliss and the days of happiness in Jerusalem are now going to come to an end for the Christian church. So we read in verse 12, "So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law," and that this is these people from that synagogue, "they stirred up the people and the elders," that's the elders of the Jewish people, "and the teachers of the law," the people who taught the law, "they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin." Now everything that happened to Stephen happened to Jesus. Do you notice that? That Stephen, who's the first martyr of the church, experienced almost exactly what Jesus experienced. And they brought him before the Sanhedrin, that is the council that looked after the Jewish affairs, and they produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." How locked into customs we are, and we're locked into our religious beliefs, and we can't face anyone changing them. But this man is going to change it all. And then it says, "all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin." Here's Stephen standing by himself, and around him, in a circle around him, on the Sanhedrin, the group of elders of the city who ran the affairs of the Jews, like the city council, they all stood looking at him. And the scripture says, "all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen." And what did they see? They saw that his face was like the face of an angel. In other words, what Luke is telling us here is that God came into that room and through his servant Stephen, and causing his face to glow. Remember, Moses' face also glowed in the desert. He had to put a veil over his face. And here, his face looked like the face of an angel, filled with glory and grace, something heavenly. It must have been a riveting experience. Then they lay before Stephen all of the charges against him, and Stephen stands up with his face like the face of an angel. And then the high priest says in chapter 7, "Are these charges true?" And to this he replied. And now the power of God comes upon Stephen and he begins to speak. But what I want to point out to you is how exactly what Jesus said would happen is happening to the disciples now. Jesus said they will take you and they'll bring you before their courts, and when they do, he said, "Don't panic, don't be troubled, you will not be deserted. I will be there and I will speak through you. You will be irresistible and you will speak to the hearts of these people." And here's his first martyr, first person who's going to die as a Christian, about to speak, and God comes into the room. And how quickly things have changed from joy and happiness to unbelief, to aggravation, to opposition, to confrontation, to the employment of liars, and to bringing him before the authorities. And for what? To show God that they hate him. That's what we're all for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, and we thank you for the record of these early Christians and the trials and struggles and that they went through, the unexpected twists and turns, even when things were going so well for them. Thank you for looking after them and caring for them so we can read about it today and learn from their experience. And we pray that you will help us to be firm and steadfast and keep us from being discouraged, we pray. And we ask you to help us to remember that even in the ordinary affairs of each day that come upon us with our families and friends and the issues of the day, that you, the great God of heaven and earth, you are in charge of all that happens. It's your world, Lord. Everything in it belongs to you. And we belong to you. And so we pray that you'll help us to trust you and to walk with you day by day. And we pray, Lord, if the hour comes, that the opportunity arises, and someone speaks to us, that our faces also will glow like that of an angel. We pray that you'll help us to represent you. In Jesus' name, amen.